If we had to choose a text from John chapter 4, verses 41 to 42, right at the end of the story, let's go back a verse, verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What I'm going to try and do is take the story so wonderfully read by Sherman and Paula, take it as narrative and try and elaborate a little as we go through it. But let me start by saying that for most people, before they become a believer in Jesus Christ, they tend to carry around a prejudice that if you become a Christian, you can only become so if you are a certain type of person. Usually, that means from wherever you start, you think you'd have to become an absolute moron to be a Christian. Moron equals anyone who's not quite like me. And the presupposition often is that it is a certain kind of human being who is well-fitted for Christianity, somebody who has an inherent religious capacity, and they're the kind of people that Christianity caters for. Therefore, for some people, they feel that they could never be a Christian, A, because it would be utterly nerdish, and also because they simply couldn't ever be good enough. They couldn't fit the bill. Well, the great joy of the work of Jesus Christ in this world is that he has used and uses millions and millions of times in history what we might think are chance meetings between people, where somebody who's not a Christian meets somebody who is a Christian, just as Joe was saying, and says, "Wait a minute. That's somebody okay." And the message is matched with somebody we can relate to, and we're on the way. Now, this story seems to me to be the definitive example of A, breaking the presupposition of one kind of person who could never be a Christian, and B, a chance, quotes, meeting with Jesus, which smashes to bits that presupposition and helps this girl become a Christian. So let's look at it. I'll scan through it. Verse 4, he had to go to Samaria. Now that may not seem much to start with, but you see, for Jesus to go to Samaria was not such a good thing because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other's guts. They just did. Hard, really, to find analogies which aren't too sensitive in the world that we live in. And yes, I see what you're laughing at. I know what some of you Brits are thinking, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom, not of a nation. You see, you're prejudiced already. That's an in-joke. You've got to be British, and I'll explain afterwards. English people have this kind of small world mentality and are always against Welsh. Pathetic, really. Samaritans and Jews were enemies to the core. In the 8th century BC, the Assyrians had invaded that part of the world and had relocated people from other parts of their empire to the middle of the country of Israel, and it was called Samaria. So it came to the point in Jesus' time where if you were going from the south of Israel to the north, rather than go through Samaria, you'd cross the river Jordan, go round the east and come back in, because it was dangerous to go through Samaria. It was said in the synagogue every day, there were prayers prayed that Samaritans would not inherit eternal life. You were told if you were a beggar in Jerusalem not to take gifts from a Samaritan because it was probably contaminated. They hated each other. And this is not a very promising start in terms of prejudice, because Jesus goes here to this well and he meets a Samaritan. But it gets worse, because in verse 7, we see that the Samaritan who he meets, who he should never speak to, is also a woman. There's nothing wrong with women, of course. But in this context, in this culture and in this context, it was a problem Obviously, the difference between much Western culture and the culture of these nations today is that there are differences, particularly in public, in the way men and women can relate to each other and appear and so on. At this time, it was such that if you met a woman in public, you were not to speak, even if that woman was your wife, which, of course, has its advantages. For the wife. See, you're sexist as well. For the wife. So it's a Samaritan and a woman. And there's one more problem with her, if we're looking at the prejudice that would underlie the story, as John records it for us. And that is that she went to the well, verse 6, to get water at about midday, the sixth hour. It was very hot. And one of the jobs of a woman in that community would have been to go to the well to get the water. So it was like the main shop of the week, yeah? Although you did it every day. So on the main shop of the week, the big day out to get all the groceries in, she goes in a really hot place at the hottest time of day to the shops. Stupid? No. Probably wanting to avoid anyone else. Because anyone in their right mind would not be going to the well at midday. They would have gone early in the morning. And it was the job of the women in the community to do so. Therefore, we can presuppose a little, maybe a little of a guess, but it'll come clean later, that she wanted to avoid the other girls from the village. We'll find out why, and I think it's probably accurate to say so. But a person with very few credentials to be a good religious kind of person, by chance, meets Jesus. You see, that's why it's shocking, because he talks to a Samaritan woman. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You never quite know what Jesus is going to say next. It's great reading the Gospels, and if you read them in such a way that he's in a dialogue with somebody and somebody says something, if you shut your eyes for a minute and you don't know the story that well, and you try and think, now what would be the obvious thing to say next? He just never says what you imagine would be the obvious thing to say next. So it's a bit of small talk, you know? How are you? Standing in the queue at Tesco's. How are you? Well, we don't talk to each Brits. You don't talk to each other, do you? Like that, but you know, if you're a bit outgoing and you have a little chat, and it's small talk, yeah? So she says, yeah, I'll get you a drink, it's fine. I'm surprised he's talking to me. Here's a drink. And Jesus, verse 10 says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now that breaks the mold of small talk, doesn't it? Really? Doesn't it? "Sir," the woman said, verse 11, "you have nothing to draw with. You haven't got a string and bucket, and the well's very deep. And anyway, if there was living water, it would be a stream, and it would be very deep, and you would never get to it, and you haven't even got anything." She's thinking, what is he on about? What is he on about? Odd bloke. He's talking to me. Is it a chat? I mean this with respect, from her perspective. Is it a chat-up? Why is this man? He shouldn't be talking to me. He's a Jew. I'm a woman. Why is he talking to me? And then he flips the conversation onto something about living water and the well and still water in the well, and I could give you living water. What? She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And she's thinking, who is he? What's he doing? And Jesus doesn't stop. Jesus answered, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, that water will well up to eternal life." Aha. Aha. Eternal life. Okay, she's got to be thinking now, right, not sure about him, but he's definitely not just talking about getting water, because he's used this religious phrase, yeah, eternal life. Mm-hmm. Okay, so she's making a bit of sense of what he's on about. Now this story gets really good as we go into it, okay, because that happens, and the woman in verse 15 says, "Sir, give me this water." So she's probably beginning to crack that there's something more than just something physical. "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Oh no, she didn't get it either. Some people, if they were a Christian person in dialogue with somebody who was showing an interest in Christian things, and you Christians will recognize this, would say, "Great, she's made a decision. She's going to go for it. Give me this water. Well done, you. You're in." Jesus is interested in men and women who are drawn to him, who will use their mind, who will use their heart, who will use their will, and say, "I really know that you are the Savior of the world." Okay, not, "Oh, I'm really kind of interested, and I think I'll have a go." If you're here this morning as a guest, the aim isn't to tot up a few numbers of people who say, "I'll have a go at being a Christian." God is interested in transformation of people's lives that happens in a secret place as well as in a public place. He's interested in a whole transformation of a human being, to help them become the person they were made to be originally, that they might fulfill their character and personality and their whole relational life in this world, both with him and with others. That's what he's interested in. And Jesus slams the myth that the church is about getting people to say, "I'll have a try. Oh, I'm a Christian." So that in some trite way we can say the church grows, because he says to the woman, not, "Oh, well done. Will you have a go at being a Christian then?" In our terms, he says to him, verse 16. Now, this is obtuse. He says, "Give me some of this water then. And I'll try this living water. Give us a go." And he says, "Okay, well, go and call your husband." He's just jumping around, isn't he? "Go and get your old man and bring him back here." She says, "I haven't got a husband." Jesus said, "You're right when you say that you haven't got a husband." She's thinking, how does he know that? You can imagine, what's this bloke up to? "You're right when you say you haven't got a husband. The fact is," verse 18, "you have had five husbands." So she's done the rounds, this girl. She's had five husbands. "And the bloke you live with now isn't your husband." This is an absolutely brilliant line. Verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." That's great, isn't it? She goes, "Ooh, that's clever, that." And it gets even better, really. You know what happens, don't you? If you get in a conversation sometimes and somebody finds out you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, yeah, and it's a bit, perhaps you've been on the other side of it, you know, you're not a Christian, and you're introduced to somebody, and they're a Christian, and it comes out somehow, and you go, "Oh no, what a nightmare." Happened to me, a personal reference, but I'm thinking of the chap who, when I was 14, was the first Christian I ever met. He was a captain of cricket at school, and he was a right good player, a sportsman, and all that, you know, and I knew Christian people. I've brought up in a Christian environment, but I just thought it was enough. And for the first time in my life, I meet a bloke who's a Christian. And strangely, we were playing my first ever game for the school, and he was a skipper. And when I got on the bus after the game, there were two seats on this little small mini bus left, and he was the captain getting everyone on, so there's only two seats left. So I sit down, and when I sit down and he comes onto the bus, people are behind him going, "Hallelujah." I'm saying that for the tape, yeah, because they weren't actually saying it out loud. But yeah. And he sits down, you see, and we've got a 50-mile journey from Cowbridge near Cardiff to Llanelli, bandit country. I'm not going to tell this for long. I didn't plan to tell it, but now that I'm in, I better tell you. So we set off, and he says, good game then. He said, excellent. I said, yeah, great game, wasn't it? He said, good first game for you. I said, yeah, thank you. He's a bit older than me, you see, a captain of cricket, because obviously I was young, but still in the team. And there's something in that. And he said, good knock. I said, thank you. He said, 88 not out on your first knock. That's part of the story. And I said, 91, actually. Anyway, we talked for about 10 minutes, you see, and then you know what it is. It runs dry, doesn't it? This is Monday. I said, hey. I said, what did you do yesterday then? Because, you know, keep the conversation going. He said, I thought he'd play cricket for somebody. So I went to church. I said, you went to church? What, your parents make you go still? 17, you see? Your parents still make you go. He said, no, I want to go. I'm a Christian. 42 miles to go. I did what this woman did. This is what she did. She says, so I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She talks religion. I said to him, oh, what chapel do you go to then? He said, oh, the one on such and such a road. I said, oh, that's a lovely building, isn't it? I'm trying to talk religion to him all of a sudden, because you want to avoid the depth, yeah, but you think it'll please him and keep him off the real McCoy, you know, keep him away from the heart of it. But you wouldn't have any of it, thank God. And he's been a great friend to me and prayed for me for years until I got converted. He's a good boy, Gwion Jenkins. Now there's a name, Gwion. Jesus says to her in response to that, believe me, woman. He doesn't want to talk about where the temple is. And he just says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when we won't worship the Father in that temple or that temple. God seeks people who will worship him, verses 23 and 24, in spirit and in truth. He says to her, don't talk religion to me. I don't want to talk religion to you. I want to talk about life, living water, being alive, having something to live for. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the fact that you're knocking around all over the place. That's what I want to talk about. Come on, let's get real here. Let's not talk about temples and religion. Let's talk about people and pain and life and death and hope and security and insecurity. Let's talk about lust and temptation and aggression and anger. Let's talk about being transformed and having something that drives you on and gives you the best opportunity to really be alive that you ever knew. That's what he wants to talk about. That's what Jesus wants to talk about. Not religion. It's a great story, isn't it? He just will not let her settle on small talk about religion. You know, perhaps you've got a friend who's like that. God, they just will not let you off the hook, will they? Perhaps you had a mum like that, or a grandma, or a granddad, and you knew they were alive. They were just alive. Human beings with their flaws who were alive in Christ. And you know that they're not interested in religion. They know Jesus. And you know them, but you don't know Jesus. Those kind of people are invaluable. But in God's economy, they're only means to an end. As we move towards the end of the story, verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's now really thinking. She's saying, man, you are special. I mean, this was Jesus, the Savior of the world, God's Son. She says, man, you're special. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned. It's almost comic, isn't it? His disciples returned and were surprised, what an understatement, to find him talking with a woman. They don't know what he's going to do next. He breaks all the traditions. He is no respecter of social rank, status, importance, background, breeding, culture. He just loves people. They're scared to say anything to him, you know. I think, what do they say? They say, it says, no one asked what you want or why are you talking with her? And leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Can I just read that again? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She has walked back into the middle of town where people hang out. She is the town slut. No wonder she goes to the well at midday, because a few of them girls might have been a bit against her, do you reckon? If she's had five husbands and now she's knocking somebody else off. That may explain why she was avoiding people. She'd have been a bit dangerous, I reckon. And when she's met Jesus, let's say in our terms become a Christian, she goes into town, what does she say? Does she say, I now know God. I now trust in God through Jesus Christ, to use an anachronism. I've found religion. She actually says, now think about her background. Guys, come and meet the bloke who told me everything I've ever done. What a stupid way to approach it. But we don't know what this woman had gone through, do we? We don't know her background. We don't know why she was sleeping around. We don't know why she was chasing everywhere for love. We don't know. And you don't know where I've come from. And I don't know where you've come from. And we don't know what's behind the facade. But we can be sure of this. When Jesus Christ comes, whether we're idealists, full of life, full of hope, with a very secure background, really content with ourselves, or whether we're absolutely broken people who have been abused to the highest hills, when Jesus comes, what he does to human beings, he shows them everything they've ever done and says, I know you. Many of you will have experienced this and not yet come to know Jesus. Some will have experienced it and come to know him. Think about that moment, those moments. I know you. You're a waster. There's such rubbish in there as well as the good things. There's such a flaw that runs through you. But I know you, and I have died on a cross for you. And I love you that much. And I will take all the rubbish that you deserve punishment for upon my own perfect shoulders, that you may have life, that you may live forever in eternity, and that right now I may come to live within you and transform you from day to day into the human being that I have created. She went into town full of it. She was an extrovert, yeah? She goes into town and says, come and see a man who showed me everything. Some people wouldn't work like that, yeah? You know, we're all different, okay? You know, so some people would go home and say to their best friend a few days later, I met this brilliant bloke, I've become a Christian. Some people are just large, aren't they? Yes, come and see a man who showed me. That's her, yeah? That's personality. That's not about truth. But she met somebody who made sense of her life. All the pain, all the sin, all the brokenness, all the hopes dashed, all the dreams gone. All the idealism wanting to be fulfilled, all the ambition to transform the world, it is met in Jesus Christ saying, I know you, I know you. Come and know me. Right at the end of the chapter, well, let's go to verse 30. They came out of town, the Samaritans, and made their way towards him. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. We have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What might they have said when she came into town? They might have said things like this. I wonder if you've ever said them. That's just wonderful for her. I mean, she's really sad, isn't she? You know, in that sort of bitchy, catty way. She's pity for her. I mean, she deserves it. She could do with religion to lean on. She could do with a crutch, couldn't she? I mean, she's such a sad person. I'm really pleased for her in a patronizing way, yeah? They could have said, well, typical, that's just the kind of person who goes into the church, isn't it? Like desperately lonely, needy. I mean, she fits the bill, you see? She's the kind of non-entity who people think is a religious kind of person. Not like me. Oh, how sad those perceptions are, but they are true, aren't they? We categorize the kind of person and we patronize them. Well, of course, she's a slut. And she'll just join the rest of the hypocrites in the church. Not that we know anyone particularly well who's in the church, but you just join the rest of them. That's the right place for her. But not for me. All the people in that little town could have said, I tell you what, she's changed. And I want to know what's changed her. And they went out to Jesus, and then they said, Jesus, come back to our place for a couple of days, will you? Explain a bit more about what's happening here. I wonder today where you stand. Is Christianity about somebody else? Somebody you may deeply respect and say, you know, respect to Jesus because of my friend, my auntie, my parent, my mate at university, my teammate. Respect to Jesus for that. But it's very second-hand respect, yeah? It's not my faith. We may gladly respect that faith. We may patronize that faith. You may abhor Christian people. It could be anywhere on a scale. It seems to me the key factor that we're proposing this morning at All Souls is with a new Christianity explained beginning tomorrow evening. We're asking you to take your courage into your hands and say, I want to spend, as it were, 2 days with Jesus. I want to know. I really want to know. I've met a Christian. I respect a Christian. I respect that there's something about this, though I'm against it, or I'm kind of neutral, or I'm kind of a bit more for. But I want to know for myself if this man really is the Savior of the world. Joe told us about that, going through the process of saying, I want to know. Faith in Jesus Christ ultimately is about truth. Is it true? Not true for your friend or true for your parent, but true, full stop. And if it's true, full stop, then it's true for me. And Jesus wants men and women to engage their minds and their emotion and their will in pursuing the truth, because he is out there wanting to draw us in. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves that this man really is the Savior of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, may we have used this talk to smash the belief that only one kind of person can be a Christian. This woman was not respectable. She was not socially acceptable. And she may have thought that she was an absolute hopeless case, but she drew into Jesus. That can be so for you at any point that you respond to him. He wants to know you, whoever you are and whatever you have done. This is the greatest message the world ever knew. Those of you who say, but I try so hard to be good. I'm so idealistic. I so much want to change the world. I so much want my community to be better. But you know deep inside that when you shut the front door of your own home with the people you love the most, that's when you screw it up the most. How unbearable! To those who think they are utterly useless to anyone, throughout that range, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know everything you have done, and I am prepared to take all the punishment before a holy God that you deserve on my shoulders, the perfect man who was God, so that you may have new life, new hope, a new start in me. Let the prejudice about who can become a Christian be thrown away. And may the chance meeting, wherever it was in your history, with a person who represented Christ to your pleasure, end up with you not just moving from no respect to much respect for Jesus Christ. Maybe it will move for you to the point where you can say, it's not because of her story or his story, but I now know for myself that this man really is the saviour of my world. And I would urge you to have the commitment in your own humanity and credibility to get to a point where you know the answers to those questions, so that you can be certain that you are in the truth. And I pray that you will find the absolute truth, which is to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. To those of you who know Jesus this morning, do never forget, won't you? As I preach this, I'm called to preach it to myself. But somewhere along the line, somebody told me about him who I respected. And I met him personally, because he came to look for me, huh? Oh, wow. Who could live without him? For those of you who are maybe at all sorts of ranges on a scale, trying to work out this truth, friend, press on to find the truth, because right now he is drawing you to know him and to be transformed by the death and resurrection of God himself in his Son at Calvary. We say these things for his sake and for his wonderful, wonderful glory as he reigns right here and in this world and in the centre of London this very day. In Jesus' name.